Acts chapter 28. You know, when I was a young kid, I hung out with my older brother. He's about 2.5 years older than me. We hung out a lot. We played outside a lot. You know, as you grow up, that's just kind of what you do. Lights go on, and you're out until lights come off type of thing. But I do remember doing some really stupid things, as kids are, as they grow up. So if you have little ones, you might cover their ears for a moment, because I want to give you one of my top 5 stupid memories with my brother. He's 2.5 years older than me. So one day we found a hornet's nest. We loved it. So my brother decides to take this stick. He grabs this stick and he swings with all his might and knocks this hornet's nest off of where it was, and things got crazy from there. I go running. He goes running. I made it home safely. He didn't. He got stung right between the eyes and blew up like a balloon. It was great. Paul in Acts 28 here is about to be bitten. In a sense, he's going to get stung, you might say, not for doing something dumb like my brother Micah did, but while serving other people. But before this happens, look at where Paul finds himself. Last week we looked at Acts chapter 27, and Paul had just come through an absolute disaster. The ship that he was on was shipwrecked and destroyed. Their possessions were gone. Everything was wiped out. Their lives literally had been washed upon the shore, and all they got is soggy clothes on and their memories, really. And maybe you've been there before, where you go, I don't have a dime to my name. I'm emotionally drained. I am spiritually exhausted. I'm physically spent. And you feel like you're just barely alive, kind of washed up on the shore, whatever life has thrown at you, and all you have is some driftwood that you're holding on to. Let me encourage you with this, especially today. In Acts chapter 28, here's what we see. And here's your take home is this. God's not done with me. God is not done with me. What you see as a disaster, listen, may just be God's direction in my life toward a new opportunity of ministry. The shipwreck wasn't the end of Paul. It was just the next doorway to effective ministry. The loss of everything wasn't the end of his story. It was just a chapter. That's the good news. Now the bad news is, as you know, moving forward isn't always easy, is it? When we've been in those places, it can be really trying and really troubling. Sometimes as you just begin to serve and just get going back in life, you get bitten with something and you end up struggling. You get stung by an unfavorable circumstance. You get bitten by people who misjudge you and don't understand your motives for what you're doing. And it might even come from your own household, people who should know better. But here they were. And we ask ourselves that question, how do you keep from becoming bitter when you've been bitten while serving? What do you do in those times? In Acts 28, the first 10 verses tell us quite a bit. Let's dive into it. In verse 1, now when they had escaped, that is the storm, then they found out that the island was called Malta. And the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling, because of the cold. Remember, it was wintertime. Let me give you a picture, a couple pictures. Do we have those there of Malta? You get your Malta meal right here. Of course, the little umbrella things weren't there at the time. It's now a resort. The Malta means refuge. And landing on Malta, the natives here in the couple verses and the locals showed, they greeted them with unusual kindness. The word is, in the Greek, is philanthropia, philanthropy, the lover of mankind. It says how they did it. One, they warmed them, that is, they made a fire. It was cold outside, and they welcomed them. In verse 2, they made us all welcome. That's hospitality. There is a natural pity that every human has when others are suffering. All mankind is made in God's image, and we can express those moral attributes of God in a simple way. We know what it is to love or show mercy or be gracious to others or have compassion. You know, you think about when a tragedy occurs in life, and you see it happen in this place or in that place, many times people rally together, and there's maybe a GoFundMe, or there's support, and people are going to serve. You think about ministries like Samaritan's Purse, a great Christian organization that when tragedy strikes, they're almost first line there to help minister the love of Christ and just meet humanity where they're at. But see, listen, you don't have to be a Christian to show common hospitality and pity. Many unsaved people do. But being a Christian makes it all the more meaningful because we recognize that God has loved us, and so we want to love out to others. God has been merciful to me so many times, and I want to be merciful and help out others as well. Verse 3, but when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, then a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. Paul didn't sit back here at this time and go, you know what? I'm Pastor Paul. Y'all should be serving me. He didn't organize a think tank to go, we need a committee on how we're going to actually organize this and do this. He didn't even ask permission. He just said, there's a need there, and I'm going to go out and do it. And he starts to gather sticks for the fire. You see, when God captures your heart, you don't have to force service. It naturally just happens because you see all that God did. And so you hear about situations, and maybe there's an announcement or something like that. It's like, hey, kids ministry needs some help. And you're like, well, I can do kids. Why not? It's just hanging out and I'll learn a few things. Or youth ministry or presentation needs people. And you go, I'm not tech, but I can learn it and I'll be willing to learn. Or maybe it's janitorial type of stuff or cleaning the property. Or, hey, I'm going to be a part of intercessory prayer team. I'm going to do those things because I realize what God has done for me. Many of you know that reality of serving and the blessing that comes about. It's a beautiful thing. The happiest people in life, listen, the happiest people in life are those that find a way to serve others. It's just how God made us. And so be others oriented. Serve and you'll be blessed. But remember, it's not all fun and games because it was during that moment of serving that a viper bit Paul there in verse 3, clung on his hand, fastened to his hand. I want to give you four dangerous realities in serving the Lord. You might write these down. Number one, serving doesn't make you immune from hardships. Sometimes we can have this idea that, you know, if I'm doing what God's told me to do, if I'm obeying his word and I'm going to church and I'm doing these things, that somehow I'm going to be immune, that God's just going to cover me and protect me and nothing bad will ever happen to me. That's not how it works. Notice, Paul was doing exactly what God told him to do when the viper bit him. Number two, it's often while serving others that you're going to be bitten. Paul wasn't bitten before serving. He wasn't bitten after he was serving. He was bitten while he was serving, right in the midst of it, in the heat of it all. He's exhausted physically. He's spent in many ways, and he just wants to bless others. And next thing you know, ouch, I got bit. Those serving bites come from two sources. The first, you might say, is from the serpent of old, that is Satan. If you've ever been bitten, you'll know this. He begins to whisper in your ear, no one really cares. Look at all you're doing, and no one really appreciates it. No one really notices. You don't need to do that anymore. You should just stop. And what happens, friend, listen. Satan would love nothing more than to see you bow out of service and make an excuse for disobeying God. He would want nothing more. And so he starts to whisper those things. The second way that those bites come are from the sins of men. Listen, people sin and sin hurts. I was on a pastor's forum one day and people were chatting about, you know, just one-liners and things that really have stuck with you over the years. And one guy shared this, and I'll share it with you. If we are going to wash feet like Jesus did, expect to get kicked in the face every once in a while. For you to think that, hey, if I serve, nothing bad will ever happen, it's not only that naive, it might be prideful because it's going to happen. Those things, those difficulties, what are those bite marks look like? Well, look at verse 4. So when the natives saw the creature's hand hanging from his hand, they said to one another, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live. First the fangs of misunderstanding your motives. You ever had that happen? Some might say, Paul, you're just trying to prove something, aren't you? You're trying to be like Paul the super gathering sticks man. And he's like, what are you talking about? I'm just getting sticks because we need a fire. They misunderstand your motives. Then the fangs of misjudgment for your actions and false accusations. Notice in verse 4, fate. Justice does not allow him to live. Ha! Justice will be served. You know, you must have done something wrong for this. You're a creep. That viper got you because there's something you're holding on to, and yeah, justice is served. Listen, they know nothing of Paul or his past or his ministry. They only go off of what they're seeing happen to someone in front of them. And often that's how it goes. And I'm sure in that moment, Paul is tempted to just cease serving, to cease loving, and to say, you know what? Get your own sticks, jerk. Because that's what happens in the heart. The snake struck, the fang marks are there. You ever been bitten? I have many times in 32 years. I think about this situation. It was only 6 months ago. 6 months ago, we did this whole build out and we finished it. And we were so excited about this sanctuary upgrade. We took a video of all the construction and we posted it on Facebook and Instagram. And it went crazy. It went viral. We had 1.5 million hits in 1 week. And we're thinking, yes, on one hand, this is great. God is just showing his work. And we got bit. Time and time and time again, people with all their comments and people with all their misjudgments, and how could you do that? You should have saved those pews, and what about the poor, and all these things. And meanwhile, you're going, no one has ever even bothered to talk to us. It's just what they saw that they didn't like. That's not a church. And next thing you know, they're just making all this stuff. Bite, 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 bite. It's like sticking your hand in a hornet's nest. And eventually you go, you know what? I don't need that. God knows our heart. And God knows this church. And we're excited about what God did here. And the Lord did an amazing thing in the process. And we're going to fix our eyes on him and rejoice in that rather than look at all the negativity that people who don't even go here, who have some type of opinion of how things should be done, who just feel like Facebook or Instagram is a place to blast what's not of their opinion. Bites happen. So what do you do when you've been bitten while serving? When that snake is fastened to your hand, look at verse 5. But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. You know, it's interesting over the years, what I've seen is that some believers will leave the snake hanging from their hand. They'll say, hey, check this out. Or, you know, the snake's gone, but I got that nice fang mark right there. And they use it as an excuse. They use it as an excuse in their life to justify their actions and to get sympathy from others. If I literally had a snake hanging on my hand right here, many of you would go, what are you doing? I mean, common sense, shake it off, get rid of the snake, and then get some anti-venom in it, heal up. But no, I like having that snake there because then I can say, hey man, you know what, I got bit. And you go, oh, you poor thing. Those mean, evil people. Yeah, it hurts. And then you go to the next person because it feels good to get a little pity. Hey, check out my snake. It hurts. And the next person's like, well, what are you doing about it? No, I just like it. I learned to live with it, and I call him Freddy, and he's a really nice, but it hurts. Get some anti-venom before it gets worse. No, I kind of like it. But that's what happens in life. You get bitten by something, and next thing you know, you start to identify with that, and it becomes all you talk about. Danger zone, danger zone. Friends, there's no pride in being bitten while serving, but there's a great danger of allowing it to define you and become your identity and all you talk about. Have you ever known people like that? That when you talk to them, they always bring up the past hurts. They've been bitten by bitterness, by unforgiveness, by that sin. Listen, it's one thing to remember what happened. It's another thing to be still living in it years later. You have not let it go. And you need to come back to the Lord and let him allow you to go forward with that. Number three in that list is this. Don't let the bite become your identity. You must shake off the bites. You must shake them off. But where? Verse 5, shake it off into the fire. You don't give it to someone else as a pet. Hey, you want Freddy? He'll bite you too. But it's okay. You shake it off into the fire. In Numbers chapter 21, the Israelites were incredibly discouraged. They began to complain. And God sent these fiery serpents into their camp and they bit them. People began to die from the bite, and God told Moses, he said, I want you to make a bronze serpent on a pole, and whoever looked at that, though they had been bitten, would not die. And so by faith, they were to look at that bronzed serpent on the pole, and they would live. And Jesus later in John chapter 3, he said this, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I must realize that the one biting all humanity was bronzed and judged there at the cross. I must realize that the sin of man done to me, or what I would do to others, or the whispers of Satan, has all been dealt with at the cross. The cross becomes the anti-venom for sin's poison in your life. And yet we hear people say, well, I just need more time. Time doesn't always heal. Well, I just need to get even. Even doesn't always make it. Well, I just need new people in my life, or I just need new circumstances in my life. And you talk to them, and you're years later, and things have changed, but there's something still digging in their heart. That bitterness, that unforgiveness tells you, you didn't need time. You didn't need new friends. You didn't need to get even. You didn't need new circumstances. What you ultimately need is the cross of Christ that says, I can heal you from the bite. And you've got to stare at it. And the one bitten must stare by faith at God's judgment there at the cross and be healed. You must fix your eyes on Jesus. You must allow the word of God to penetrate your heart and the spirit of God to work on your life. And then your hands will eventually let go of that to say, Jesus, you took care of that because you took care of all my sins. It doesn't mean that it doesn't hurt. It doesn't mean that it wasn't real. It doesn't mean any of that. It just means that all that God can deal with is I give it to him. And listen, there are scars from bites. You're not denying that. I've got my scars too. But here's the thing. The scars are not the reminder now of what they did to me. The scars become a reminder of how God can heal. Some of you have some deep scars from some battles and bites that you've been through. But I would encourage you, Lord, let those scars be a reminder to my heart that you are the God who heals. You are the God who heals. As I stare at your work on the cross, you're the God who makes me whole. God told Paul, you're going to Rome. Paul wasn't there yet. God wasn't done. And in a sense, when Paul shook this snake off the fire, he was saying, Satan, not today. It ain't happening. I know where God wants to lead me. Look at verse 6. However, they were expecting that he would swell up and suddenly fall down dead. But after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. They change their minds means to throw over, to change opinion. How fickle people are. Paul goes from being judged as a murderer to now being elevated as a god. Two extremes that were completely untrue. Number four on that list is this. Don't get caught up in people's opinions of you. Because one moment you're the worst person that ever lived, and the next moment you're like a god. The super saint. Listen, Paul hadn't changed. Their opinion did. And men are quick to exalt others to a throne, but the quicker to tear them down. And so don't build your identity upon the applauses nor the criticism of others that keep you from serving. Look at verse 7. In that region, there was an estate of the leading citizen of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went into him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. They also honored us in many ways, and when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary. Here we begin to see why God brought Paul to this island. The word came to him of this guy's father-in-law that was sick with an illness. And it was thought on that time, possibly called Malta fever, which comes from microorganisms found in the milk of the goats there and lasts about 4 months. So Paul went to him, and there he prays for him to be healed, and he's miraculously healed. As a result of that, it says in verse 9, the whole island came and were healed. The word is therapeuo, where we get our word therapy. In other words, they received that medical attention. Who's writing this? Dr. Luke, and he is this medical missionary type thing going on. And I'm sure Paul shares the gospel with him. But Paul goes from being a murderer to a god to now just being honored as a servant of the Lord. And not only were they provided for, but 3 months later, when they were pampered with things as they left and they went off to Rome. Whole lives were healed and touched because they made it there to Malta. But here's what I want you to note. Paul didn't get bitter when he was bitten by a snake in unfavorable circumstances. Paul didn't get bitter when he was falsely accused or even applauded by people who really didn't know who he was. And Paul didn't get bitter because he just wanted to be used by the Lord. And so God made his service expand. This is a real key for you and I. Because at that moment at that crossroads when the fang bites or the situations happen, you have a decision to make. Will I get bitter or allow God to use this for the better? And listen, when I lean into the Lord and I keep my heart soft, he's going to expand the ministry like he did with Paul. But if Paul at that point of getting bitten said, you know what, I don't deserve this, I'm tired, I'm done, I'm over, I'm swimming back home, I'm taking this and forget you guys, look what he would have missed out on. Don't bow out. Don't quit because of a bite. Don't abandon the mission God has for your life. 3 months before, they came with nothing. They were washed up on the shore, and now they leave with blessings. They got valuables. They got friends. God has restored what was lost, and it's an amazing testimony. Let me briefly take you through the rest of this chapter real quickly. In verses 11 through 16, you have that map up there? Again, he goes from the island of Malta. He makes his way up to Rome. He stops along the way. There are believers who come and see him little bits at a time, I'm sure, because remember, but Paul wrote a letter to the Romans earlier, the book of Romans. He wrote it earlier. They got it. They read it, and they somehow got word, Paul's here? Hey, I read this guy's letter. I think I'm going to go meet him. And so they come there, great fellowship. They finally make it to Rome, and Paul is there on house arrest in a house. And he calls 3 days later for all the Jewish leaders to come meet him for discussion. And they arrive, and Paul begins to share with them about Jesus Christ, who he is, the fulfillment of scriptures, and everything. And it's interesting what happens. Look at verse 25. In this discussion, when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. So in other words, Paul says, hey, here's the thing. I've told you about Jesus Christ, but because you're rejecting it, you actually are fulfilling what the scriptures said about the Jewish people. They would reject God, and that God would then turn and salvation would come to the Gentiles. And they went away all huffy puffy saying, I don't believe that. Some believed, but a lot didn't. But look at what happened to Paul. Did he allow that bite, even from his own family, to kick him out of ministry? No. Verse 30, then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. In other words, Paul says, hey, if you reject it, I'll just go to the next guy because the gospel is unchained. And he did. And for 2 years, whoever came to him, he shared with them the beauty of Jesus Christ. The book of Acts ends this way, but it continues on even today. Because here's the thing, people are going to oppress you. Persecution will happen to you. You may be shipwrecked at times in life. You may be bitten by snakes in unfavorable circumstances. You may have people misjudge you, mistreat you, and all kinds of other things. But listen, the gospel keeps going. And you want to be that vessel that God uses to share that. What happened to Paul? Well, he did. Church history tells us he appealed to Caesar Nero at the time, and then he was released. I'm sure Paul shared the gospel with Caesar Nero. After this, Caesar Nero went nuts, possibly from his rejection of the gospel. And he then went and he burned the city of Rome because he wanted to rebuild it and blamed it on the Christians. He rearrested Paul in 66 AD. Paul writes his last letter, 2 Timothy, and then Paul is beheaded by Caesar Nero. And that was the end of Paul. But the gospel keeps going, and you and I are here today as a result of somebody saying, the gospel matters. Even the bites, even the people who reject, even through all of that, the gospel goes on. But I want to ask you, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Because faith has to be exercised. I can't just hear it that Jesus died for me and he rose again and now it's Christmas, it's Easter. There comes a point where I need to say, that was for me. That was for me and my sins. And I'm sitting here before God to say, I abandon myself, I surrender to you. Come into my life and forgive me. If you haven't done that, let's do that right now and give you that opportunity. And then we'll go into our time of baptism.